You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
14, verses 29 through 33. Let the prophet speak two or three, and let the other judge. If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. For ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn, and all may be comforted. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. And Father God, we just ask for your blessing on this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray and for his sake. Amen.
Right, well, isn't it amazing this world of ours? Last Sunday, I was in a pulpit in New Zealand. And now I'm in a pulpit in Oklahoma. So it is remarkable the times we live in and how we can transport ourselves around this globe. Well, just before I begin, let's start with a word of prayer. Our God and Father, we thank Thee once again for this time we've got together to open the Scriptures, and we thank Thee for the grace that's appeared to each one of us and for the ministry that's ongoing here at Northside. We pray Your blessing on each person here. Those that are unwell, Lord, we ask Your special gift on them and Your special time and presence in their lives. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we are now in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. That's basically where we left off nearly 4 weeks or 5 weeks or whatever it was ago. And we're moving into chapter 15. Chapter 15 is going to be a remarkable chapter in the book of 1 Corinthians. When I was down in New Zealand, we basically took some examples out of 1 Corinthians. I've learned so much from 1 Corinthians, which has helped so much in my understanding of the book of Acts. So let's open our Bibles to 1 Corinthians 14 and verse number 29. Just before I do that, when I last talked to you, we were looking at tongues, and we saw that tongues actually wasn't the best gift. Prophecy was better. Tongues was not forbidden. Tongues were to be administered with rules, and here are the rules given in the Scriptures and in the chapter 14. And by two, or at most three, by course, that is, by part, and let one interpret, and if no interpreter was present, then the person was to keep silence, because there had to be edification, and without an interpreter, there would be no edification. So we're looking at chapter 14 and verse 29. Let the prophet speak two or three, and let the other judge. Two or three. So here's some rules for prophets. Now, Elaine gave me a good question before I left. And the question she gave me was this. Since there are prophets there, there seems to be prophets in the book of Ephesians. So let's just go across to Ephesians. I want to address this because it is a very, very good question. And I don't think I have addressed it clearly. So let's have a look at Ephesians. I'll give Elaine's question. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11, it says, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets." Well, it looks like there's apostles and prophets in this day and age then, right? Here we are reading the book of Ephesians, and this is supposed to be an epistle written to people living in this age, right? And here it mentions, and he gave some apostles and some prophets. Well, you know, there are some denominations that do believe in apostles and prophets, and they will use this scripture to back up that particular belief. And if you go back to, just hold your place there in Ephesians, because we're going back there. If you look in 1 Corinthians 14, it says in verse 29, let the prophet speak two or three and let the other judge. Well, very clearly there's some order here about how prophets should function, which implies that prophets existed. Of course they did. We've had rules given to us in 1 Corinthians 14, and they involve prophets. Prophets were there. And it seems like prophets were in this age. And they're mentioned in Ephesians 4. Now, here is the issue that you should
get to sort of understand about this, and that is, while the age can change, the time is continuous, time keeps running. So if you have here Acts 28, and so here's time running forward, okay, there's time, then, all right, so you've got prophets here, you've got apostles, then as time goes by, you wouldn't expect necessarily that the prophets and the apostles would just immediately stop in terms of their gifts. So it's not surprising then that you'd find, for example, in Ephesians that there would be these apostles, but surely we would not expect them to continue. So let's see whether the scriptures say anything more about this.
Have a look at chapter 2 of Ephesians. Have a look at chapter 2. So I'm now addressing Elaine's question, that is, well, what about these apostles and prophets? Shouldn't we see them today, or, you know, how come? How come they're there? It says this in verse 18. This is chapter 2 of verse 18 of Ephesians. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon, now what are they built upon? The foundation of the apostles and prophets. The foundation of the apostles and prophets. So the apostles and prophets, they form a foundation. Now foundations are things you build upon. Now, it so happens that the apostles and prophets, there were some in this age, but they were still foundational. They were foundational to this age. And so they were built upon. These would pass away. The gifts and signs and wonders would move away. But certainly at the beginning, they were there. There, Paul, for example, was speaking. Titus, Timothy. You find people there that had been instructed by Paul the Apostle, and they had all kinds of wonderful powers that had been given to them in the book of Acts. In fact, Paul says to Timothy, stir up the gift that was in you. See, it wasn't there by right. Now he had to stir it up. And so you find that, yes, that they're there, but they're foundational. So going back to chapter 4 and verse 11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets. And then it goes, and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Well, if you go through and look for the evangelists, pastors and teachers, you find that Paul gives instruction to Timothy that he should instruct younger men to carry this on. So those are built upon this foundation. The foundation is in the past, and the building, the superstructure goes on top, and of course they are continuous. So I think that's a reasonable answer to that question, and one which you know, we should consider as we go through 1 Corinthians, because in 1 Corinthians we find here that in fact these prophets are up and running, man. It's going ahead. So back to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, it says in verse 30, if anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. So it says, if anything be revealed to another that sitteth by. So another sits by, let the first hold his peace. So you might imagine then that there are some prophets, and they have things to say, but suddenly there is something revealed that to someone that sits by. The first holds their peace, while that person that's had something revealed speaks. For ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted. There's order here. That's one of the big things about Paul. He brings order. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. So, this is the verse. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. Now, this is a very important verse. And this word to subject, you can see it appears here, subject to the prophets. So the prophets, they have a spirit. And the spirits of the prophets are not to be just released to the ether. They're not to be just let go. Now, some people within the Pentecostal movement want to teach that you should just let go. You know, you let things go. But not only is that incorrect, it was incorrect during the time when these things were happening. Because the prophets themselves had control over their own spirits. They had a will, they have their own brain and mind, and they were to look to make sure that anything they prophesied, anything they did, was in order. It was to be subject to their own spirit. This word here, hupotasso, to subordinate, to range, it's an interesting word, and it comes up in many places. It's kind of interesting that the highest frequency does occur in 1 Corinthians. And these are the passages in 1 Corinthians where this verb occurs. And I want you to just look not only here, but in some of these other passages in Paul's prison books, because this idea of subordination is very important in various Christian doctrine. It's important right here in 1 Corinthians. The spirits of the prophets should be subject to the prophets, right? They need to understand that they were not to just let go, but there was to be an order, and they used their own spirit in that regard. They had control, or should have control. So in this passage here, for example, in 1 Corinthians 15, you find this verb coming up three times. For he hath put all things under his feet. It's God has put under Christ's feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted which did put all things under him. Now think about this. Okay? God the Father, he has put all things under Jesus Christ. But of course, God the Father himself is not put under Jesus Christ. There is this tremendous place and function that Jesus Christ ultimately has in the lives of the believers. That he has this tremendous preeminence. And as we go through chapter 15, we'll find out more about this whole idea of subordination in the purpose of God. Because it doesn't say, and the Father will be all in all. It says, and God will be all in all. So in the purposes of the Trinity and the placement of Jesus Christ, he has a certain function that he performs. And here, God the Father is pointing out that, you know, all things will be put under his feet, but he, that is God the Father, is accepted, of course. God the Father is still there. But what about in the future? Well, in the future to this, God himself will be all in all. And that means, of course, the Trinity itself will be all in all. And what about this idea of subjugation? Subjugation really has, in the Bible, a lot to do with function. There is an order in it. I've got this machine. I was a bit of a hurry, but I got this picture of a machine. So you can imagine the different parts to a machine. They function. A cog will drive another cog. There is this chain of events that occur. And if one part fails, the whole machine goes down. It's functional. And that goes also for the universe. It doesn't matter what part of creation you look at, the universe, it's made on this idea of order. Now, I've got some questions here, and I want to bring this up. But before we do, let's just go back to this passage here in Ephesians 1:22. Let's have a look at that. And we'll go further into this idea of subjugation because it's a very interesting subject. See, in Ephesians 1:22 it says, "And hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church." Okay? And it says, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all, and hath put all things under his feet, that's under Christ's feet, and gave him, that's Christ, to be head over all things to the church. And what is the church? Which is his body. So Christ is the head, and it says the church here is the body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So the church, not only is it the body, but it is the fullness. It is the fullness. Now, the idea of the fullness is, if you can imagine something is half full or is in some way empty, then once it's filled, it's filled. You can't fill it anymore, right? So this is saying the body, the fullness of him that filleth all, the fullness. So the church is the fullness. There is nothing left to be filled of this. In other words, this is a kind of more complete picture of the perfectness of the church. And this metaphor that's being used here is very different from the metaphor of the church that you find in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Do you remember that the parts of the body of 1 Corinthians 12 had uncomely parts? Well, how on earth could that be the same metaphor? It couldn't possibly be the same metaphor. And the other thing here is, of course, that this body has Christ as the head. Yet the metaphor that's used in 1 Corinthians 12 has eyes and has a nose and a mouth. And these members, of course, are of the head. Whereas in this one, Christ is the head. Very, very different metaphor indeed. And that, of course, helps us to see big differences between these two ages and the bodies that are mentioned, the metaphor that's used there. Very important. Okay, so that's cool. Then as we run through, let's go to Ephesians 5. Okay? And that's kind of important. So where does this, by the way, in verse 22, and hath put all things under his feet, there's the subjugation. In Ephesians 5 and verse 21, it says this, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Submitting yourselves. Okay, there's the submission. There's the subordination. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Okay, well, here we have husbands and wives, for example, submitting themselves one to the other. So the submission Paul talks about is not one way. There is certainly a two-way submission that's involved here. Look at verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Submission. See, here it is. Now, this is a very unpopular doctrine today. Why? Because of the women's lib movement, which has infiltrated so much of how we think and how things are taught in schools, in universities, how your children would be indoctrinated as they go through universities, etc., etc. It's based upon the idea, usually an atheistic idea, that we are all humans and therefore we must demand that every single human being has the same rights, but what they mean by rights is the same function. That's what they really mean. Now, what I'm asking you to consider is this. Why, given the fact that there is obviously male and female, and that there are obviously different structural differences between a male and a female, why should you expect that they should have the exact same function? You would never expect that in any other situation, would you? Never. The fact that a woman is made in a certain way suits her function. For example, in mothering children. It's a no-brainer for anyone that's got common sense. And yet, what do we have? We have this denial of this. And what is the result of this denial of this? Well, it's children being put into daycare for all hours of the day, or children coming home where there's no parents because there's no one there to look after them because each parent is doing their own thing. and we have problems within the family. So from another avenue, there is an attack on the family, which is already under serious attack. You see the point I'm making? There is a logic to this. Now we all feel the force of the argument that says that male and female should be treated equally. We all feel the force of that argument. But the point is, that's not the way that it's interpreted and brought down to people. What happens there is a slide, a movement to function. And the Bible makes it very clear about this. Look at some more passages with me. Down in verse 24. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, here's the word, subject, you see, subordination. The church is subject unto Christ. So let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now, first of all, Paul starts this by saying that there is a subjugation one to another. So that starts off with a balance. And then he then gives this functional business about, and the reason why there should be the subordination of the wives to their own husbands. I have some questions that come to this. And I've got some questions here about this. Would women be better off if they were not in subjection to their own husbands? Would they be better off? Well, if they're not in subjection to their own husbands, then what place is the husband? What place has the husband? You see, the moment the wives cease to be in subjection to the husbands, that means the husbands are not doing their God-given role, right? Then they don't have their God-given role put into place. Okay, it's still there in the sense that that's what God has given, but they can't function. So when the wives move away from that, it destroys the functional relationship. And the machine, if you wanted to take sort of the metaphor of the machine stops running. Would the church be better off if it had women teachers? Well, if you just looked at it and you say, well, I think the women could be just as good a teacher as, men. I mean, women can write books, can't they? So why shouldn't they also take on the position of being teachers? Well, one of the things that I can see, first of all, is that given that there are genders and there are differences in the psychological makeup of men and women, and given there is such a thing as the fatherhood of God and the fact that we were created in the image of God, should it not make sense that one of these genders would be more suitable to the function of teaching God's word than the other? I mean, just take it from a logical point of view. And then simply bowing to the fact that the scriptures are God's word, we can accept this. Now, we can talk about what we have observed. One thing we know, and that is that in many situations, a woman is certainly more suited to seeing the tender side of things. A man can be, in many cases, you know, it's the right, and we're going to go for what's right, right? And that can be abused, I know that. But there is a certain thing about God's word which demands that you be obedient, right? Obedience is something that God is very interested in. And I think, in my observation of some characteristics of women, is that they can move to perhaps, shall we say, bend the scriptures to the needs of perhaps people that they are emotionally involved with. You know what I mean? It can happen that way. Now, regardless of whether you agree with me on that or not, surely for a Bible-believing Christian, the scriptures are plain. They are plain. And if you say, well, I think I could have written a far better scripture than God, well, that means you must have a very, very, very good knowledge of all the possible worlds in which you have gender and which would be better, right? You must be an incredibly intelligent person. In fact, you have an attribute of God. You know? Well, it's kind of interesting to think about, isn't it? It's an interesting thing to look through. I want you to look at this passage here. It's in 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 12. We'll read back up a little bit. Let's see, verse 8. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting, in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing, if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety.
Okay, so what happens is Paul, in our time, grounds his doctrine back here in what happened right at the startup, right? He goes right back to Adam. And because he does that, you'll find that same teaching is continued all the way through. You'll find it in 1 Corinthians, and you'll find it in Ephesians, and you'll find it in 1 Timothy, and you'll find it in Titus. You find it throughout the Scripture. Why? Because it's grounded in how things began, you know? And
so as we are careful to rightly divide the word of truth and see differences, now we're starting to see something that continues, right? And there's no problem to accept that. Well, we've had all sorts of stories before from me, from my experience in New Zealand, because, you know, the women's lib movement really got going in the 1960s and the 1970s. And in those, especially in the 1970s, I was at university. And boy, did I have some rough times with women. Because I was raised, for example, that, you know, you should, for example, if there was a bus full of people and you had men and women standing, that you should give, as a younger person, you should give your seat to the women. Not to the man that's near, but to the woman. If there's a man and a woman standing, you'd give your seat to the woman. Okay, that's how I was raised, man. So that's what I did. And I stood up at the So this lady, please take my seat. And she blew apart, man. Wow. She blew apart. Why? Because here I was being sexist. Sexist. And it really, you know, as a younger man, it kind of affected me a bit, you know. And when I, later on in life, I came to America, where women, they expected you to open the door for them. Oh, man, yeah, there you go. Yeah, you know, oh, man, I can open doors, I can do all these things. And they appreciated that. And what I noticed was a far greater harmony, at least at that time in America, and I know the Women's Lib was going in America here too, but I was living in Minnesota at the time. There was a greater harmony between the genders, you know, greater harmony than there was in New Zealand, where the Women's Lib movement were just going mad. And I was thinking to myself about this whole idea. Go back to 1 Corinthians. Let me show you the point I'm trying to make to you. In 1 Corinthians and chapter 14, it says this, verse 34, let your women keep silence in the churches, for it's not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. Yeah, well, that's not surprising, because this is something that goes back to Adam, as Paul points out. And he says, and if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it's a shame for women to speak in the church. What? Come the word of God? Came the word of God out from you? Did it come out? Or came it unto you only? No. If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. But if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. No point fighting. You know, that's true, isn't it? Sometimes you've got to just see the ground, how the ground is set. And sometimes it's just better just let him be ignorant. Just, hey, be ignorant, just be ignorant. It's your problem, man. Wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy, And forbid not to speak with tongues is showing you the place of prophecy and tongues. Don't forbid. Tongues is running. Now look at this. Let all things be done decently. That's honestly. And in order. And that's the point that I want to bring out. Taxes. Taxonomy. Order. Seeing order in things. And they're making it so. In New Zealand at that time, man, there was disorder. There was an anger dwelling up in people about this gender difference that was being pushed. And not just the gender difference, but the gender that was trying to say, well, okay, let's make it unisex. Let's just make everything the same. And demanding that women and men be treated in exactly the same way. Then coming across to America, which had at least, you know, quite a bit of Christian influence on it, a gender difference where, yes, there was a gender difference, but it was in such a way that there was great harmony and respect between the genders, where the women appreciated you opening the door and showing a certain amount of respect. And because the women were like that, they dressed in an appropriate manner and they lived in an appropriate manner. Whereas what I noticed, especially in New Zealand at that time, was women began to look like men. They'd start cutting their hair short and they'd start to get kind of rough and their language would change and everything about them, from my point of view, was a degradation in womanhood. And the whole community suffered because of that. And I believe they're still suffering today to a certain extent because of that. Well, let all things be done decently and in order. Let us pray. Our God and Father, we thank Thee for the grace that has appeared to us all. We thank Thee for this message of order and honesty and how we live. We thank Thee for the Scriptures. We don't need to apologize for the order that God has placed into His creation, and that to think that we can know some better arrangement presupposes that we know more than Thee, and we see that as the height of arrogance, Lord. We pray that You would help and guide each family here, and we thank Thee for the tremendous truths that You've already shown us as an assembly. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.